Well, it is good to be with you this evening. I go back a long time to the church at Lawrenceville, preaching over 50 years ago when you were in another building. And a lot of people here that we have a lot of history with for many years. So it's a pleasure to be honored to be with you, and I'm honored that you've allowed me to deliver a lesson tonight that I hope will be of some benefit to us all as we consider a message that has been given to us in a song. Many years ago, Anna Warner wrote a little poem, a simple little poem called Jesus Loves Me. Have y'all ever heard that, y'all? Yeah, I think you're familiar with that. Perhaps the best loved spiritual hymn that's ever been composed. It's been translated into countless languages around the world. And even after 160 years, it's still the number one spiritual children's song. And it connects with all ages. It's not just for the children. It has a message for all of us. Because the simple lyrics and timeless tune touches children's hearts, but has the depth to reach older minds as well. One preacher went so far to say, everything I ever learned, needed to know about religion, I learned from Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And it may not be too far off, for the entire human redemption is found within the pages of this song. So we want to look at this in our lesson tonight. And I want us to sing the song. We'll sing the first stanza, and then the chorus, and then the next stanzas, and then save the chorus till after the last stanza. So y'all know this song? Yeah, I think everybody does. So let's sing it together. As we sing, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus from his throne on high came into this world to die, that I might from sin be free, bled and die upon the tree. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide, will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves the children dear, children far away and near. They are safe within his care, every day and everywhere. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. So the first verse talks about divine love, revelation, and human need. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The song begins with a simple assertion that Jesus loves me, and then proceeds to prove it. How do we know Jesus loves us? The Bible tells me so. It's interesting to note that of all the world's religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Zoroastrianism, the Bible is the only holy book that talks about God's love. I don't think you'll find it in the Upanishads or the Rig Vedas or the, you know, whatever that is, you know, the Quran. This book is the only one that tells us. And where does the Bible say he loves us? John 15, just as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So who does the Bible say that Jesus loved? The rich young ruler. Mary and Martha, his close friends. Their brother Lazarus. The Apostle John, who many consider to be the closest one to Jesus, that Jesus really had a more of an emotional attachment to him than for others, mentions this in different passages. And then, of course, his disciples. John chapter 13 through 17, his last conversation with the disciples, he mentions the love 31 times. 31 times. You read through several chapters there, and you see how he speaks from his heart the love that he has for them. The song then points to human need. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We're weak because we sin, and we sin because we're weak. But in spite of our weakness, in spite of that, he still loves us. As Christ admonished Peter to keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In spite of our weakness, he loves us. Philippians 3, Paul wrote, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I read a touching story about Phyllis Zeno, who had a daycare sitter. And one day that her life was changed when the Department of Human Resources brought to her a little girl who had been born, her mother was in prison. Mother had been on drugs during her total pregnancy, and this little girl, she had problems. She would never speak, had very little emotional control. If you would approach her, she might fall into a fetal position and begin to cry. Phyllis would take her and in the rocking chair, rock her and soothe her from time to time to time. The little girl never spoke. But one day was a tough day for the little girl, and Phyllis had her rocking her in the chair, and the little girl spoke for the first time. She looked up and she said, sing to me about the man who loves me. Sing to me about the man who loves me. Through her tears, Jesus touched her heart. Yes, Jesus loves the children. Verse 2 goes on about the incarnation and the crucifixion. Jesus from his throne on high came into the world to die, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. No greater love. Many years ago, the Vietnam veteran Air Force Colonel John Manser tells a story about an 8-year-old orphan girl that had been wounded by mortar fire, and she was in danger of dying unless her blood could be replaced. She was losing too much blood. So the doctor and his pidgin Vietnamese and a little bit of smattering high school French, since that had been a French colony, he explained to the girl, to the children there, that unless she could help with some blood, that she would die. He said, who'd be willing to help out with this? And they all kind of looked in wide-eyed silence. And then a hand went up and came back down. Then went back up. So The doctor said, thank you, or the nurse said, thank you. What's your name? His name was Heng, H-E-N-G. So his arm was swabbed quickly and a needle inserted into his vein. At first he lay there still and silent, then began sobbing. He covered his face in shame with a fist in his mouth, and his sobs turned to silent crying. A Vietnamese nurse came in the room and saw what was happening, and she spoke in his native language to him and listened to his reply, and she nodded and relief spread over his face. She turned to the American and said, he misunderstood. He thought he was dying. He thought he was giving all his blood to her. So then the doctor said, why would he be willing to do that? So the nurse asked Heng why he'd be willing to do that. And his answer was, she's my friend. She's my friend. He was willing to give his life for his friend. And Jesus did that for us even when we were his enemies. Even his enemies. And Paul wrote about this very thing in Romans, the 5th chapter. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And God's plan involved, as the song says, Jesus coming from his throne on high. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the culmination of all this was that he died upon the tree. It's interesting, as you read through the four Gospels about the crucifixion story, as to how little they wrote about it. From a human standpoint, if we're writing about somebody doing something like this, you know, we might have three or four chapters in a book, you know, about all this, you know. But in very, very succinct language, very short recital of all this, what does it say? When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Very succinct, but the point, of course, was made. Point was made. Verse 3 talks about salvation and hope. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. What would you say is the most memorized verse in the Bible? We probably agreed John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus then provided the way for the little child to come in. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Romans, the 5th chapter. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his grace. And this involves the washing away of my sin. There is only one cleanser on the face of the earth that is powerful enough to take away my sin. To take away my sin. And the Lamb of God, his blood was strong enough to cleanse the sin of every person who ever lived on the face of the earth. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And we know that God applies that soul cleansing ointment when we are baptized in Christ. Acts 22:16, as Saul was told, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Romans, the 6th chapter. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Then verse 4 talks about assurance and comfort. Jesus loves the dear children, children far away and near. They are safe when in his care every day and everywhere. Notice that phrase, far away and near. His love is as boundless as space, as wide as the ocean, as limitless as the sky. It reaches people of every race, religion, rank, color, caste, class, climate, sex, station, tribe, and tongue. It has no limits, no limits. "Come to me," Christ said, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Hebrews 2:9. "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone." Jesus literally did die for all, and he wants the message to go to all. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." The Great Commission, Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." To all creation. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. The people are hearing them speak in these different languages. "How is it that we hear each man in our own language, but to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and district of Libya around Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, Arabs." 16 different nations that were present on that day when the church began on that day of Pentecost, that great, great day. So, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:23 about how if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This was written some 30 years after the day of Pentecost, and the gospel spread to the known world. No TV, no internet, no telephones, no fast travel. A camel could travel about 20 miles in a day. How is this possible? Remember back in chapter 7 of Acts, stoning of Stephen, and chapter 8, that began a persecution against all the church. There's something interesting about that. Notice in Revelation 5:9, They sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, Ethiopians, Europeans, Romans. How did this happen in just one generation? Upon the persecution, therefore, those who had been scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. It would seem reasonable that on the day of Pentecost, these people who had come from all these nations, many stayed behind. They wanted to learn more. And now then, it's time to go home. So there's a persecution, and they all went home. And what does it say? They went about preaching the word. That's not the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem for a time. Of course, we know that Paul especially went on his missionary journeys, and Peter went to other places. But these are ordinary, everyday Christians. And when they went home, they were so excited. They talked to the drugstore clerk. They talked to the next-door neighbor. They talked to their school, the teachers of their children's school. They had something inciting. What does that say to you and me? Oh, we got a preacher, you know. Well, that's good. But the folks in this audience know far more people than Justin will ever meet in his lifetime. Do you talk to your next door neighbor? Do you talk to your bank clerk? Whose responsibility is it to spread the gospel? Remember the Great Commission? To the 12, you go, make disciples, baptize them, then you teach them to do what I've taught you to do. Let's go make disciples. If every member of this church took this seriously, another year or two, you couldn't see all the people in this building. Just something to think about. Ordinary, everyday Christians spread the good news. And that's a challenge for us today. It's a challenge for us. We've got a friend down in Tampa. She's, I think, 103 years old in a assisted living place. There have been several baptized there, the nurse care people, because she has taught them. I could go on for an hour or so, but stories like that, but you get the idea. You get the idea. Safe within his care, every day and everywhere. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, that was raised, who is the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or the peril, or the sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Considered as sheep to be slaughtered. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, interesting passage. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Sometimes people, they fall to temptation. They say, "Well, I couldn't help it." Do you all remember a comedian from a generation ago named Flip Wilson? His favorite expression was, "The devil made me do it." No, the devil didn't make him do it. Here's a promise from God. God will help you to overcome every temptation. Back many years ago, in the shipping industry, there were many ships that were lost at sea, that sank in a storm. They were had too heavy a burden on them, and when the waves or the storms came, they would sink. About 1875, a man named Samuel Plimsoll devised a formula to determine how much weight a ship could take before it would be in danger in a storm. And they put a mark on the hull of the ship. And when they load the ship, when that mark reaches water level, they put no more weight on it. What a great help to the shipping industry. God has a mark on us. He knows what our weak point is. He said, I will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you can bear. So we cannot excuse ourselves by saying, I couldn't help it. Temptation was too strong. No. We make up our own mind. I'm going to do this. So here's a promise from God, and God, we know He keeps His promises. We are safe within His care every day and everywhere. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The word abounding there is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means to overflow. So you have a glass and you're pouring water in it and you keep pouring, it's going to overflow. And that should describe our works for Jesus Christ. That we're literally overflowing. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now with all these and other promises, what more could we ask? What more could we ask? Then He goes on about the Christian's life. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. The Apostle Paul wrote, He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf, 2 Corinthians 5:15. The most important command of all the Bible's commands sums them all up, and that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in spite of what many claim, loving God means obeying God. On Friday mornings, early in the morning, I teach a class. We've got several denominational men there. And I know one fellow a while back says, all you've got to do is love God. All you've got to do is love God. Well, yeah, that's true. But what does it mean to love God? It's one thing saying Jesus loves me, but another saying, oh, how I love Jesus. How do we prove our love for Jesus? Jesus told us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's not hard to understand, is it? Well, that's a verse that many people out there in the world, they've never read this verse, I guess. They've read John 3:16, but they've never gone down further in the book of John to read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Karl Barth was a noted historian, biblical scholar. In a conference in Chicago many years ago, he gave a dissertation on some theological idea, and he was asked the question, what's the greatest thing you've ever discovered about theology? He thought a minute. They expected some great answer. Oh, the greatest theological insight I've ever had is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Jesus loves you just as much as he loved Peter and Mary and John and Martha. And he loves you so much. So much. It is burning with the only person who ever lived on the face of the earth. Christ would have died for him. Or Susan were the only person who ever lived on the face of the earth. Christ would have died for her. Each of us individually are that important to him. He did this because he wants to save us from the fires of hell and bring us to heaven to live with him eternally. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Yes, Jesus loves you. If you're here tonight and you're not serving Christ faithfully, make up your mind to get serious about that today. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to become a member of his family, Christ extends his invitation to you. If you'll hear his voice, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Will you come and we stand and sing the song of invitation?